Would you help in a Nihongo?
The scripture reading this morning is from Nehemiah 3, verses 1 to 5. When Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate, they consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hannibal. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate and laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Beriah, the son of Hazkaz, made repairs. And next to him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mesezebel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Telokites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters.
ネヘミヤ記3章1節から5節まで。こうして大祭司エルヤシブはその兄弟の祭司たちと羊の門の再建に取り掛かった。彼らはそれを整別して扉を取り付けた。彼らはメアの櫓まで整別し、ハナヌエルの櫓にまで及んだ。彼の次にエリコの人々が建て、その次にイムリの子ザクルが建てた。魚の門はセナーの子らが建てた。彼らは梁を置き、扉貫抜き、横木を取り付けた。彼らの次にコツの子ウリアの子であるメレモテが修理し、その次にメシザブエルの子ベルクヤの子であるメシュラムが修理し、その次にバーナの子サドクが修理した。その次にテコア人たちが修理したが、その優れた人たちは彼らの主人たちの工事に協力しなかった。
Good morning. You guys doing okay? You guys have a good week? Pretty good one? Okay, yeah. So this past week, around Wednesday night, the left side of my face started to really hurt, my teeth. And it felt like last year, around this time last year, I had to get a root canal. And I remember that night, the night before I went in to get my root canal, I couldn't sleep. The pain was so excruciating. The whole night I was just sipping on cold water. For some reason, cold water was able to just alleviate the pain for a couple of seconds, and then intense pain would follow. So Wednesday, I started getting the same kind of pain. But it would go away. Do you guys have that before? Any dentist here that could help me out with what's going on? No? So it happened, and it go away, and then it happened again, and then it go away. So I was figuring maybe I don't need to go to the dentist. Maybe it'll just go away. And then I'm like online looking everything up, you know, just a stress-induced toothache. Is this because of stress or, you know, anything else? And right now it doesn't hurt. Although just a few minutes ago it was hurting. And it seems like every time I eat or drink water, it starts hurting a lot. Anyways, I have a point for this story. So Friday night, it was the pain was just you know, the, it was to the point where, I thought she was going to give me a message, but no. But Friday night, it was just at its worst. Like, well, actually, yesterday, on my way home from dinner, it was at its worst. But Friday night was like one of its worst. And so I, you know, I started praying for it, and just at first I was praying just quietly, but then it got so bad, I'm like, no, I'm going to pray really loud. And my wife, she likes putting oil on stuff. And, you know, I'm the type of person that really doesn't like to do that kind of stuff. not that I think my wife is weird, it's biblical, putting oil on things. But it's not like I'm the type to go around putting oil on everything. But man, I put like, I got as much oil as I can, and I just put it all over my face and my head, and I'm like, I don't care. This pain needs to go. It needs to stop. And I was praying, putting oil on it, doing anything I can to, I was like, you know, this needs to stop. But, you know, a couple of things came to my mind when that happened. It's like, you know, there's a point when things just need to stop. That breaking point. Usually, we don't have to go to the breaking point to call a doctor or a dentist or go and get your tooth fixed or whatever. But spiritually speaking as well, there's a breaking point. In your own life as well, there's a breaking point where you don't care anymore what other people think. When my tooth, you know, it was kind of hurting, but I could bear it. I was kind of cute with my prayer, you know? But when the pain got to the point where I couldn't stand it anymore, I didn't care. I put as much oil as I can on my hand. I was yelling it. I was in Jesus' name and blood of Jesus and all that other stuff. And eventually the pain went away. I wish the story was after I put the oil on and prayed, the pain went away. It never returned. It wasn't the case, but it did go away eventually, and I was able to sleep. But spiritually speaking, there's a point in time when it's, you don't care. And that's the story of Nehemiah. We're going through the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah asks some of the people coming back from Jerusalem, how is Jerusalem? And they're telling him, well, it's messed up. The city is just messed up. And Nehemiah breaks down and cries. And the next chapter, the king notices Nehemiah's countenance. And Nehemiah apparently seems to be a joyful person, but on this occasion, the king notices Nehemiah isn't joyful, and he's like, why do you look so sad? And Nehemiah wasn't cute. He could have been cute. But he told the king what was on his heart, and he risked his life by doing that. And he didn't care anymore. He didn't care if the king took his head off, threw him in prison, but he told the king, he had to let the king know, my hometown is in ruins. And I can't smile anymore. I can't be joyful anymore. The place where God's presence is supposed to be is destroyed. And I want to do something. And the king hears Nehemiah. If you want to go to that story, verse 6, I just want to show you one thing, interesting theory. But in verse 6, chapter 2 of verse 6, it says, then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will your journey take, and when will you be back? What's interesting about that is, some people think the queen next to that king might have been Queen Esther. Because Esther is a story that comes before Nehemiah. And some people think maybe that's why the king was sympathetic towards Nehemiah. Whatever the case, the hand of God was on Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah was able to go with the king's blessing, not only the king's blessing, but the king's resources, and he begins to rebuild the walls. And this is where we pick up the story, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Now, we're going to look at a couple of the gates today. But the first thing, the first part and portion of the wall that's rebuilt is the sheep gate. And I talked a little bit about that last week, and I'll say it again, but the sheep gate here represents worship and sacrifice. It represents worship and sacrifice because it was through the sheep gate that they'll bring sheep and lambs and all the other sacrificial animals through that gate. And day and night they would sacrifice a lamb. And that represents Jesus, because he was the one sacrificed for our sins. Like the song says, his blood made us as white as snow. It was his sacrifice that cleanses us, that washes us, purifies us, transforms us, qualifies us. And that gate is the most important gate when it comes to reestablishing or rebuilding an encounter with God. Let me ask you a question. How is that gate in your life? The worship gate in your life? Is it broken down? Or is it strong and firm? What I'm asking is, how is your relationship with Jesus these days? Now, the sheep gate is the most important one. It's the only one. They dedicated it. They sanctified it. They gave it up to the Lord. And it's important. Our worship needs to be consecrated. It needs to be set apart. I'm okay. It needs to be set apart. I'm going to go so far and just say, Sundays, the day that we come to worship, it should be set apart. And if Sunday doesn't work for you, and I know it doesn't work for all of you, then have a time that is set apart for the Lord. Obviously, it should be more than just once a week. It should be every day. But let's start with once a week. But do you have a time, a consecrated time for the Lord every day? That is important as well. Just you and the Lord. Jesus says, I am the gate that the sheep go through. That the sheep know my voice. And wherever I go, they follow. Because they know my voice. The time we spend with the Lord is a time we begin to know His voice, to recognize His voice. I wasn't going to go through all the other gates. But if we go to the next slide. The next slide. Yeah, that one's good. And it says, and the men of Jericho built next to him, and next to them, Zachar, son of Imeri, built. And then going on, it says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And if you notice, if you go on in chapter 3, it's not just the sheep gate that's rebuilt. That's the first one and the only one consecrated. But then there are several other gates that are rebuilt in establishing the place of worship, in establishing the encounter with God. And if you notice, it's not just the priest rebuilding the gates. It's all the people coming together and rebuild the gates. And actually, there are people that were against rebuilding it, and God notices them and mentions them as well. But I want to just focus on, this was a beautiful, concerted effort. but all the peoples. That the priests, they went and started to establish the worship gate. But that wasn't the only gate. If you look down in verse 3, it says the fish gate was rebuilt by the son of Hasina. The fish gate. Now, looking through some commentaries, they say, you know, all these gates have special meanings, a prophetic meaning. Take it for what it's worth, but obviously, when we think of fish as New Testament believers, what do we think of? Probably evangelism, right? I'll make you, he says, Jesus tells Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. Now, not all of us are equipped or gifted in evangelism. But for those of you who are, for those of you whose passion is to reach out, I encourage you, rebuild that gate. It's an important aspect of coming and encountering God. It's seeing new believers and giving them the good news. The good news of Jesus. The gospel. After the fish gate was rebuilt, the next gate is, and just to give you a little a bit of what I've been reading, but some of the commentators said, not only these have a significant meaning, but these are probably significant meaning and just in the person personally, it's very similar to their salvation journey, you know. Meeting with the Lord, and after meeting with the Lord, one of the first things a new believer does, and one of the easiest things for new believers, is sharing their faith after they're reborn. They say mostly after the first 2 years is of a new believer's, they do most of their evangelism in their first 2 years. But for some reason, that tapers off after a while. But I encourage you. Even if you've been in the Lord for more than 2 years and it's becoming hard, reestablish that gate. That's an important gate to rebuild. For some of us, and including myself, that gate has rust on it because it hasn't been opened too often. Although I have shared and I have led people to the sinner's prayer after 2 years of knowing the Lord, is not as easy as it was. Can I ask you a hard question? When was the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? Going on in verse 6, it talks about the Jeshanah gate, or some of your translation may say the old gate, and it was repaired by Joaida, son of Pasea, and Meshulam, son of Besodia. Don't you love that? The Bible is very... it loves names. It records names. Even each and every one of us, it says, the name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I hope... after our names, something good is written. Not just blah blah, son of blah blah, and he didn't help rebuild the gates, but blah blah, son of blah blah, he helped reestablish the gates. And the old gate, there's a couple of theories of what the old gate may be, but the one I like was going back to the old ways, or the old and ancient path, something that was quoted from Jeremiah 6:16. Let me read that for you. It talks about returning to the ancient path. Jeremiah 6:16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient path, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. But some of the people said, we will not walk in it. The old way, the ancient path. Some may say it's a reference. The old gate is the reference to the old man passing away. In my journey with Christ, I got to be honest. That old person, not old in age, but that old person, the old nature, it likes to pop its head up once in a while. No? Yes? Just me? Yeah, it's supposed to be crucified. Good. So yours never come back, huh? Well, I'm talking to the rest of you. Yeah, there's always you. But the old nature, it pops up sometimes. How is the old nature these days? Is that gate wide open where the old nature is coming out and having free reign in your life? Or is there self-control where that old nature is being crucified with Christ and your new nature is now showing every day? Is there that holiness in your life? Holiness more than just a moral excellence, but holiness meaning otherworldliness coming out of you where people are like, wow, this person is different. That gate also must be reestablished. Again, it starts with worship. It starts with Jesus. But there are other gates that are just as important or is essential in God's plan. The fish gate, the old gate, the next gate you see is down in verse 13. It says the valley gate, that opened up to the Hinnom Valley. But in the believer's life, it's that gate the valleys of our lives where the psalmist talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And all of us will go through peaks and valleys. The peaks are the good times. They're the times when we're fired up. Usually after a retreat or after something amazing happens in the Lord. But then there's going to be times called the valley in our lives. Those are the times when you don't feel like going to church, or you don't feel like worshiping, or you don't feel like praying, or you don't feel like reading the Bible. And for some of us, we get stuck in the valley because we think, oh, this Jesus thing, maybe it wasn't real. Or maybe it's not worth it. A lot of times people fall away in the valley and find themselves stuck in the valley and become just dry bones in the valley. The valley of dry bones. And die in the valley. But let me tell you, the valley is for a purpose. The valley isn't spiritual warfare, but the valley is more spiritual pruning in your life. The taking away so that we can become more fruitful. Honestly, as a pastor, you know, I've been in ministry for a long time now. I really don't. Man. Yeah, for a really, really long time. So it's not like I could not go to church when I'm in the valley, because I'm supposed to be at church. But I could really see myself, if I was not in ministry, during the valleys of my life, I probably would be skipping church. Or just, you know, not want to be in fellowship, or not in the Word, or not praying. But by God's grace, I'm here, because that's one of my responsibilities. But, you know, as members of a church, and you're not really held responsible to be here. During the valleys of our lives, it's easy to just say, you know what? I'm just going to take a day off. Not that, you know, God is counting your church attendance, but it's more the heart of the matter. Because you can't really take a day off from being a Christian. you might be able to say, oh, time out from being Christian, let me do what I want to do, time in. You can't do that. Just like I can't say, oh, time out, I'm not married to Mandy, let me do what I want to do, okay, time in. And so just like the valley gate needs to be reestablished. Don't stay in the valley. When you're in the valley, find that gate back into the place of worship. Find that gate back into praise and worship. Thanksgiving. I've taught this before, but the protocol to enter into the presence of God is praise and thanksgiving. The next gate is 14, the dumb gate. Obviously, it was they took out all the trash in that gate and burned the trash through that gate. But in our lives, spiritually paralleled in our lives, a lot of times when we go through the valley, we see a lot of junk in our lives. We see the dung in our lives. And when we do, we need to be able to release that. Give it to the Lord. Let Him burn it. Let Him purify our lives. Because a lot of times in the valley, and when we see a lot of the dung in our lives, it's easy to, instead of own up to it and take responsibility for the dung and ask the Lord to do something with it, it's easy to just put it on someone else and say, oh, it's your fault that this dung is here. This is, you know, my time with the Lord was so amazing. And now all of a sudden it's not amazing. It's not because of me, it's because of something else. It's because of you. It's easy to go into that kind of mode. Adam and Eve went into that mode. It's not me, it was the woman you gave me. It was not me, it was the serpent, it deceived me. It was not me, it's blah blah blah's fault. But the valley, when we go through the valley, we're going to see a lot of our stuff. Negative stuff. Stuff we don't like about ourselves. It's easy to pass the buck and blame the other person. Don't do that. Because you'll be stuck in the valley if you do that. When you see your stuff and you don't like your stuff, give it to the Lord. Go through the dung gate. Let it burn in the dung. With all the other dung. Because after you get rid of the dung gate, in verse 15 it talks about the fountain gate. And that was repaired by Shalun, son of Kolhozen, ruler of the district of Mizpah. But the fountain gate, when I think of fountain, and what some commentators mentions about the fountain gate is the fountain of life that's given to us by Jesus Christ. Fountain of living waters will flow from your inmost being. And when there's dung in your inmost being, that fountain of living water will be polluted. To have a purified fountain of living water, get rid of the dung and let the living water flow out of you. Let it flow out of you again. That amazing feeling of having life and life to the fullest flowing out of you. Verse 26, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. And the next gate is the water gate. See, the thing is, once we have the living water flowing out of us and once we have the dung out of us, and out of the valley into the fountain and into the water, I believe the water is here in reference to the Word of God. Both Graphe, Logos, and Rhema, the Word of God. The written Word, the spoken Word, and the timely Word. And the Word of God will come alive. Because it's easy to misuse the Word of God. And I'm not saying I'm above misusing the word of God, but it's easy to misuse the word of God, to use the word of God to have your own way. Satan did that in the wilderness. Well, he tried to trick Jesus using the word of God. The Pharisees used the word of God to oppress the people. And Christians, it's easy to misuse the word of God. You know, even though we study it, memorize it, love it, it's easy to misuse it for our own selfish gain when we don't go through the proper valley, dung, and fountain. When we don't see our stuff, when we don't get rid of our stuff, and we don't get purified and allow the fountain of living water flowing out of us, you know, the word of God can be grossly misused. Throughout history, it's been misused by the church. And for us to really live out the word of God, it's important to get rid of our stuff. The next, there's three more gates. In 28, it talks about the horse gate. In Old Testament time, horses, I don't want to say always, but almost always represented war. Nowadays, horses we think of maybe travel, but horses represented war. It was the horse gate, spiritual warfare. And there's going to always be spiritual warfare in our lives, but especially when we're walking in the Lord, especially when the water of our lives, springs of living water, and we're doing things, we're using the Word of God properly, walking in the old ways, sharing about Jesus, having worship establishing in our lives. Spiritual warfare is a very important aspect in living a victorious Christian life. Spiritual warfare. Are you aware that there are things and people that do not want you to succeed, or do not want you to fulfill all the redemptive purposes in your life? That God has amazing plans for you. And let me tell you, when you die, those plans don't die. Because we live for eternity. So His plan goes on for eternity. It's not like He has a 10-year plan for a million-year person. Well, we go beyond a million years. But His plan for you goes beyond this lifetime. But even before we die, there are things, assignments, that God has for you. Projects, if you will. You guys like projects better than assignments? Project sounds a little bit more fun, right? yeah, I know some people don't like the word homework, so you know, God has fun activities for you before you die. Meaningful activity for you before you die. And there are people, forces, that do not want you to fulfill those. Oh, you got to establish the horse gates. You got to be ready to do warfare. You know, when I was telling you about my teeth story, one of the things Manny was saying is, maybe it could be spiritual, you know? And, not that I'm not a spiritual person, but I'm like, it's probably just, you know, I need a root canal. But you know what? Friday night, I didn't care what it was. It was going down. Whether it was a root canal or whether it was spiritual, I was going after it. And I was after it not my cute prayers of please heal this guy, blah blah blah. You know, my normal prayer. I was like, ah, yelling at it, screaming at it, pleading the blood, everything. I was doing everything. My whole face was just oily. My forehead was oily. I was just like, you know, this has to go. This needs to stop right now because I feel like I'm going to die pretty soon if it doesn't. When it comes to spiritual warfare, you know, go ahead and try cute. It's not going to work. There are certain times in our lives when we have to just not care what other people will think. And so it is with a lot of things in life, right? In any kind of warfare, or any kind of if there's going to be any kind of opposition, it's going to be tough. And I know some of you like watching sumo. And imagine if you were cute on that sumo mat, you know, just like, you'll get smashed really hard, really fast, and you won't know what hit you. Same thing, spiritual warfare. The next one is the East Gate. East Gate scholars believe the second coming of Jesus will return through the East Gate. And it reminds us of the second coming. How is that in your life? Do you look forward to the second coming? Is that even on your radar? The second coming of Christ is a real event. A lot of people like to say it's going to happen in their lifetime, and they've been saying that since like the, the 40s, 1945. But, you know, it's 2016. Christ could come any moment. The Antichrist could be revealed any moment. And after the Antichrist is revealed, things will go very fast and it will turn very sour. The East Gate. Especially in our own lives, let's make sure that we continue to see Jesus, His second coming, as a real event and as an event we look forward to. And the final one, the Inspection Gate, is, you know, after the second coming, there's going to be that Bema Seat of Christ. The judgment. You know, prior to judgment, the final judgment, it's always grace to be judged here. Why? Because you have an opportunity to change when you're judged here. It's always a difficult thing to be judged, but it's always grace to be judged here rather than when there's nothing left you can do. I shared this story, but I'm going to share it again. But, you know, one day I was, we're watching Schindler's List with my family. And at the end of the story, Oscar Schindler, at the end of the movie, Oscar Schindler is running for their lives because, he was part of the Nazi party. But he wasn't really part of the Nazi party. He was a businessman. He owned a factory, and he would purchase Jewish people from the concentration camps in order to save their lives and build false dud bombs. At the end of his life, he goes running because he knows if he's captured, he'll probably be tried and convicted and killed for war crimes because he was part of the Nazi party. And as he's running away, some of the Jewish people, they gathered all the gold they could gather, whether it's like tooth fillings or whatever, and they make him a ring and they write him a letter and they give it to Oscar Schindler and say, here, if they catch you, give them this. And it was like all the names of the people he saved, they signed it, and they just said, this guy, he really saved a lot of people's lives, a lot of Jewish people's lives. But as he gets that letter, he breaks down. and he cries. And it's one of those, it's not a cute cry, it's one of those, cries that is only, a grown man does once in a lifetime kind of thing. And he's like, he looks at his pen and he says, I could have saved a couple more. And he looks at his car and he says, I could have saved 10 more. And he looks, at the end of his life, he looks at his life and he takes an inventory and he says, I could have saved so many more lives. But that's grace for him. Because before he goes to the judgment seat of Christ, he could change. And so it's grace every time that God judges us, because we have an opportunity to change. And so, as I spoke today, I hope you weren't feeling judged. But if you did feel judged in any way, it's grace. It is grace. Because we have an opportunity to change. And all these gates must be reestablished. The worship, the evangelism, going back to walking in the way of the Lord, being pruned, getting rid of our stuff, allowing the river of life flow through us again, pure, uncontaminated, allowing the Word of God to transform us instead of using it to try to for our own gain and our own purpose. Being ready for spiritual warfare. Looking forward to Christ's second coming and allowing His grace to judge us, transform us, so that we could once again feel the nearness of God. The presence of Him, to encounter God on a daily basis. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. You who establish the heavens and the earth. You, Lord Jesus, who is the gate between heaven and earth. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You have done for us today. We praise You, we bless You, we thank You. And wherever we are in our own journey, we ask, Lord, that the gate will be established. If we're walking through the valley, Lord, we pray that we would find the gate to get out of the valley and get rid of our stuff. And allow the fountain of living water in our lives. Lord, we pray that we will not perish in the valley. And we will not allow our stuff to contaminate Your living water. We pray, Lord, that we would walk on Your path. On the highway of holiness. We thank You so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're gonna